Today's special music, it's a pretty song. I believe that we've played it for special music before, and its title and its lyrics ask the thought-provoking question, Mary, did you know? It was written by Lee Green and Mark Rowley, and it's performed on this recording by Mark Rowley.
Mary, did you know? Your babe will one day walk on water. Mary, did you know that your babe will save our sons and daughters? Did you know?
Such intriguing words and thoughts about what Mary, the mother of the human Jesus, actually knew. And perhaps the composers of that lovely song might have been inspired by these two scriptural details, both recorded by Luke in his gospel account. So please turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And the first example from Luke occurred soon after Jesus' birth when some shepherds arrived at his birthplace and told Mary and Joseph that they'd just been visited by a multitude of angels. And the angels sung Jesus' praises. But even more shockingly, that those angels had told them that this tiny baby was the Christ and the Lord. In the New Testament Greek, Christos Kurios. In the Old Testament Hebrew, Mashiach Adonai. The long prophesied Messiah, the anointed one. This baby, this little baby, the one who we know to have been the pre-anointed king of Israel and the one who had formerly been the Lord Yahweh, one of the two members of the God family, the Elohim family, but was now miraculously converted into this tiny human baby. Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, a simple verse, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. My second example, possibly from what the composers were thinking when they wrote this song, again also from Luke's account of Mary's thoughts and what she knew, occurred when Jesus was 12 years old, when, shortly after having kept that year's Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread in Jerusalem, Jesus' parents had lost track of his whereabouts, and after a frantic search, found him. He wasn't playing football with his buddies, no. He was back in Jerusalem, he was in the temple, and he was in a serious, mature discussion with the doctors of theology in the temple. And when Mary asked her young son about it, he told her that he'd been about his heavenly father's business. Still in Luke 2, verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. What did Mary keep in her heart? What did Mary ponder in her heart? Mary, did you know? Mary, what did you know? How much did you know? Let's think about this today. Let's ask these questions today on this first day of Unleavened Bread. We see a lot of parents here today, and whether or not you're a parent, like Mary was, can you or any of us even imagine the experience of sharing our family and our household with the youthful Son of God? Can we? God made man in our house, in our home. Now today, being the first day of Unleavened Bread, I want us to home in on the occurrences of Jesus' last hours as a human being, as well as his first hours following his return to his glorified state. And specifically, I want to accentuate what Jesus' mother, Mary, witnessed, what she saw, what Mary knew during that amazing, pivotal, history-changing week. But please let me assure you that in having us study Mary's experiences today during the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread season, I in no way wish to take the spotlight off her son, our Lord Jesus. And also, you might be thinking, I don't know, you might be thinking, hey John, this is the first day of Unleavened Bread. It's a feast day. It's a day of joy. So talk of Jesus's crucifixion should be limited to Passover day only. Well, no, because at this time, what time is it? 2 p.m. on this very Thursday, the days of the week this year line up with the crucifixion week, actually. And on this very day, on this very Thursday, Abib 15, on this first day of Unleavened Bread in 30 A.D., the Lord Jesus was still dead. And actually, he'd only been dead and in his tomb for less than 24 hours. So with this in mind, please allow me to change the scene for a minute or two. A couple of years ago, Trish and I had the wonderful blessing to be able to visit Italy. And that visit included a few days in the so-called Eternal City of Rome. And among our many memorable experiences there, the one that really stands out for me was a visit to the Vatican Museum, maybe surprise, and St. Peter's Basilica. You might be surprised that that was a highlight, but it was. And not that we venerate those two places, of course not. Quite the opposite, in fact. Our primary interest in going there was to get a feel for the history of how the Roman Catholic Church morphed from a pagan Roman religion into what it is today. And of course, also, by the way, we are not to venerate Mary herself. We don't. Although she was, certainly was, a specially chosen human being, she was still just that. She was just a human being. Not some kind of goddess, as the Roman Catholics would have her. She's not resident in heaven, okay? She's a human being. She's dead. She's sleeping in her grave. Our secondary interest in going there was to see firsthand some of the amazing art in those two places. I'm sure you've all seen pictures of the famous Sistine Chapel ceiling. Just astonishing, really is. But for me, the real highlight of that visit was to see in person, in reality, that statue, that picture, that sculpture that you have right there. That Michelangelo's wonderful sculpture called Pietà, which is a Latin word for pity or compassion. Pietà. Just please take a look at that photograph for a minute there. We don't worship Mary. We don't. She's not a goddess. She was the mother of God. She was the mother of Jesus Christ. But its meaning, look at her face. Its meaning should go without me even saying. I believe that it's a realistic and touching depiction of Jesus' mother Mary, portrayed shortly after her son's friends took his body down from the stake. And as she waited for them to come back and to take his body from her loving lap, to take it and to lay it in a nearby rock tomb. Now, whether or not Michelangelo's magnificent sculpture was a depiction of something that really actually did happen shortly after Jesus' death, in addition to the song that we just listened to, the sculpture raised many, many questions in my mind about what Mary might have been thinking at that time. More generally, about what she knew, what Mary knew. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about today on this day of unleavened bread. Mary, did you know? Mary, what did you know? What did you see? What did you see? Throughout all of her son's childhood and his youth and his young adulthood, but especially on this holy day, what had she seen during the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread season in 30 AD? What had she seen and what had she deeply understood about it all, about all that happened? Just look at that picture again. Look at Michelangelo's depiction of her face. And look at her raised left hand. From the humanly natural feelings and point of view of a loving mother in a deep, stunned grief, she appears to be thinking, why? How could this happen? How could this terrible violence have happened to my bright, funny, intelligent, peace-loving, law-abiding, caring boy. And what's even worse, how could this happen to the one that I know to be the Son of God? Because despite his terrible torture and his death, Mary knew who he was. And on that Passover day, the equivalent of yesterday, brethren, Mary was there in Jerusalem, up on that hill. And whether or not she actually did have the opportunity to cradle her dead son on her lap that afternoon, as depicted in the Pietà, from what we know, she really did witness many of the important events that happened on that day of days. Imagine it, mothers. Imagine it, fathers. How many of you have sons or daughters? Yeah. Please think about this for just a minute. Let's meditate on this together. And can you imagine seeing one of your bright, intelligent, loving, caring children being roughly and even violently arrested and dragged away from their freedom on the word of some hypocritical, self-appointed, so-called religious authority? Can you imagine him or her being tried in a series of illegal trials, stripped of his or her clothes and disgustingly shamed, mercilessly beaten, flogged, and had a crown of sharp, poisonous thorns jammed onto his or her head, and then hanged by nails onto a wooden post, and then finally viciously speared through the heart? Parents, please think about this. How would you feel? And despite all of the many amazing and miraculous things that Mary had seen him do, seen Jesus do during his short life, seeing him like this now, to what extent do you think that Mary truly believed that her son would soon be resurrected from the dead? It must have been hard for her to believe. No. Mary, did you know? Oh yes, she knew, of course she knew, that empowered by his heavenly Father, he'd performed many astonishing miracles. Mary knew that he could perform miracles. Hadn't she even asked him to perform one at that Cana wedding, seemingly such a long time before this terrible day? She'd either seen with her own eyes or heard from very truthful, reliable witnesses, Jesus' friends, that he'd healed many people from dreadful illnesses. And yes, that he'd even raised at least 3 or 4 people from the dead. But Mary could be thinking there, could he do the same thing for himself? And if he could, would he? Would he? And perhaps going back in her thoughts to her visit to his execution site, where she'd likely have heard at least some of the cruel mocking and ridicule of her beloved son that was going on. Please turn to Matthew chapter 27. I apologize in advance. I'm going to have you jumping around the gospel accounts a little bit today, just to keep things in order. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "You that destroys the temple and builds it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." And then he actually quotes something from the Old Testament. "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him." And he said, I am the Son of God. So hearing these taunts, perhaps the grieving Mary might have thought, I know that he could save himself, but he's obviously choosing not to. So could it be done for him? Could it be done for him by his heavenly Father? Did Mary think these thoughts? Remember, Jesus had lived with her for 33 years, I'm not going to argue about that. Did Mary think such thoughts? Mary, what did you know? Mary, how much did you really know? Did Mary remember that for years, right up to the time of his arrest, he had foreseen and repeatedly foretold these very events over and over again, and even to the extent of this terrible outcome? He didn't shy away from it. Did Mary believe him whenever he made these dire predictions? Or, even though it had been so frequently repeated by her son, had her loving mother's mind rejected the idea that this totally sinless young man in the prime of his human life, who she knew to be God's long prophesied true chosen one, would be falsely accused, terribly mistreated, tortured, and murdered? Mary, did you know? Let's just go back a few hours prior to the time depicted in Michelangelo's Pietà, and let's take a look at some of the events that we know that Mary did see, that Mary did know, and some others that she might likely have seen and known. And please, again, in your own loving parents' heart and mind, try to imagine what Mary was feeling on that day. So listing the main events in time order, we can't be sure how many of them Mary was actually present at, okay? But again, if she wasn't there, we can be sure that she would have been told about them from Jesus' disciples. First of all, Jesus' arrest at Gethsemane on Passover night. Jesus' first illegal nighttime trial before corrupt chief priests. Jesus being slapped by some official for no good reason. That was just the beginning of the violence. Jesus' initial condemnation by the chief priests. And then Peter's denial of Jesus. Jesus' second condemnation by the Sanhedrin. His trials before Pilate and then before Herod. And then back to Pilate again. Pilate finding Jesus innocent. But Pilate being pressured and threatened by the Jewish authorities, washing his hands of his own guilt. Releasing a convicted murderer named Barabbas. Do you know what Barabbas means? Do you know what it means? Have you ever looked it up? It means son of the Father. What a slap in the face for Jesus and his father. A murderer. And Pilate condemning Jesus to death by the awful, inhumane method of crucifixion. And then Jesus, again, illegally scourged, stripped, mocked, spat at, can you imagine? Struck with rods, derisively dressed up in a robe. He was probably too weak by that time to stop them from doing that, you know. And then, once again, having that crown of likely poisonous thorns jammed onto his head. And again, how many of these events Mary actually saw, we're not told. But we are told that at some point in the proceedings, she did go up to Golgotha, and that she was there, and that she witnessed from afar, it says, her son's final sacrificial act. She watched as her son was led up the hill, and the hill was appropriately named Golgotha, which, as you know, means the place of the skull. She watched as the soldiers nailed her beloved son's wrists. They didn't put the nails through here. They put the nails through there. That's where they put the nails. And there's major nerves in that spot there. Pain must have been excruciating, you know. And they nailed him to some kind of post or stake. In the Greek, it's called a stauros. Could have been a cross, could have been a T-shape, not going to argue the point. Mary watched as those same soldiers gambled for his clothes. Jesus still had his Passover clothes on. You know, he likely dressed up in his best clothes for the Passover, especially that Passover. And they were high quality clothes, and those soldiers gambled for them. Mary watched as they offered him sour wine, terrible tasting stuff mixed with gall and myrrh, and he evidently refused that for good reason. Mary watched as while he was hanging there, he was mocked and reviled by the priests and even by one, or at least one, or even both of the two thieves who had been crucified on each side of him. And Mary watched as, after speaking his final words, her son's human sojourn was brutally terminated by the cruel thrust of a Roman spear in his side and into his heart. Now, we don't know the exact time at which Mary actually arrived at Golgotha, only that she was there for some of the time, including the end. Let's pick up the story in John's Gospel accounts, John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 25, John 19, 25. Now there stood by the cross, the stauros of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that was the Apostle John, we know, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Mary, did you know? That last statement from her dying son, if she hadn't known it before, Mary did know it now for sure, that he would not be saving himself from this untimely death. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, sour wine actually, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, the sour wine, and pulled it upon, put it on hyssop, like a long stick, I guess, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, apparently he didn't actually drink it. It says received, but he didn't actually drink it. He said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. He gave up his human spirit. And at that very instant of Jesus' death, a few very remarkable and significant symbolic things happened. And the detail reasons for these events, we'll have to postpone them. We can't go into them. We haven't got the time to go into them now. Please go back to Matthew chapter 27 again. Matthew chapter 27. And verse 51, Matthew 27, verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. So, okay, first of all, the veil of the temple. Only priests were allowed into the main temple building, okay? So those priests who were on duty that afternoon, they would have been the only ones to actually see the ripping of the veil, the super important, super symbolic veil, which had previously separated the holy place of the temple from the most holy place of the temple where the Ark of the Covenant would normally have been. But like every person in Jerusalem at that time, even though she didn't see the rending of the veil, Mary must have felt that fearsome earthquake. And she must have heard the terrifying sounds of the breaking of nearby rocks. But even more astonishing, right there in verse 52, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Okay, don't want to get into the detail on that today, but although the actual timing of this astonishing, what we can call secondary resurrection event, is difficult to determine, we can be sure that it did happen. It did happen. And when Mary either saw evidence of it, because we know that there were tombs nearby Golgotha, that we know that there were tombs right there, or even if she was just made aware of it, we can imagine Mary maybe thinking about it, nodding her head in knowing acknowledgements of why these astonishing things were happening at that exact time. That earthquake was a warning, it was a signal. We'll see that in a minute. But there was another person of significance up on Golgotha at that time, what we would call a worldly important man who happened to be greatly affected by what was happening there. Verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Did Mary hear those words that were spoken by the centurion and maybe the other soldiers too? Or perhaps not, because verse 55 tells us, many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Now it's interesting that because Mary, the mother, like James and Joseph, were Jesus' brothers. So Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, was Mary, the mother of Jesus as well. Perhaps referred to this way because Jesus was now dead. And the mother of Zebedee's children, James and John. Mary, did you know? Mary, what did you see next? What did you see next? Now, something terrible happened next. And perhaps she hid her eyes at the awful spectacle of the soldiers breaking the legs of the two thieves who'd been crucified on either side of Jesus. And that terrible, disgusting, ultra-violent act was done at the behest. The soldiers didn't just do it themselves, they were commanded to do it. And the command came from the merciless Jewish leaders. You know, Jesus' own countrymen. But they wanted all three victims dead and their bodies removed from the hill before the fast approaching sunset that began the holy day of the first day of unleavened bread. And we know that Jesus was already dead. And the two thieves, once they were no longer able to support themselves on their seriously battered and broken legs, would have died soon afterwards too. And they would have died of painful asphyxiation. Thankfully, Jesus was spared from that. Very likely, Mary would then have watched as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus lovingly and respectfully removed Jesus' body from the stake Back to John, please. John 19 again. John 19. And verse 38. John 19:38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took down the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, who at the first had come to visit Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Imagine that, 100 pounds of spices there. Expensive too, probably. This would have been the point in the proceedings at which Michelangelo probably fixed the idea of his legendary Pietà. After Jesus' body was taken down from the stake, but before it was wrapped in the linen cloth with the spices for its initial anointing, and before it was laid in Joseph's rock tomb. Verse 40. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, that was Passover day, Abib 14, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So yes, the garden tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea was near the execution site. But it was getting close to the sunset that would soon begin the holy day of the first day of unleavened bread. On that Wednesday evening, after sunset, and that then would come the night to be much observed, which we observed last night. And yes, on that particular very special anniversary of the opening night of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was so much to be observed. Over in Mark's Gospel account now, please. Back to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 47. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph, okay, and that was the mother of the late Jesus, beheld where he was laid. And that Wednesday night, and on the following day, on the Thursday, the equivalent of today, brethren, as they had done every year, of all of their lives, probably, Mary and Jesus' disciples kept the holy day of the first day of unleavened bread, as we are keeping it today. Keeping it as best they could that year under those very unique and special circumstances. And then on the Friday, the equivalent of tomorrow, Mary, the mother of the late Jesus, and Mary Magdalene and a lady by the name of Salome, went out and bought more spices and aromatic oils as well, apparently, in preparation for the secondary anointing of Jesus' body. And again, that was the normal custom of those times. Okay, Mark 16, please. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. And when the Sabbath... Now that Sabbath was the holy day of the first day of unleavened bread. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and the mother of James and the mother of Jesus and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. But after they'd made that purchase, and apparently before they could actually do any of this secondary anointing, sunset came on. The sunset beginning the weekly Sabbath. came on. Back over to Luke's account. Let your fingers do the walking, right? Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 56. Just one verse here. Luke chapter 23 and verse 56. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day. That was the weekly Sabbath day. Okay. According to the commandment. Okay. Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, of course. So they deferred the secondary anointing until after the weekly Sabbath had passed, because there was quite a bit of work involved. Back to Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 28. And verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, as it began to dawn, the Greek there is better to draw on, okay? In the end of the weekly Sabbath, as it began to draw on, because it wasn't really a dawn, because it was at the end, you know, it was at sunset. Toward the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, Jesus' mother, to see the sepulchre. Interesting turn of phrase, to see the sepulchre. And this is interesting because Matthew is telling us here that this event took place late on the Saturday afternoon, Abib 17, and still during the weekly Sabbath hours, and shortly before the sunset, when the Sabbath would end, and when the first day of the week would begin. So this, at this point in time when they arrived there, would have been almost exactly 72 hours, 3 nights and 3 days after Jesus' dead body had been placed in Joseph's tomb. Right on time, shortly after the women's arrival there. Verse 2. What happened? What did Mary experience? And behold, there was a great earthquake. Another one. A great one. And again, the women there, they would no doubt have felt that big time. The earlier one, the one at the instance of Jesus' death, yeah, it was an earthquake. But the second one, it says, perhaps at the very instance of Jesus' emergence from the tomb, was a great one. A great one, signaling the occurrence of a great event. Truly, one of the greatest events ever in all of human history to that time. Still in verse 2. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Well, this angel effortlessly rolled back that huge stone as though it was made of styrofoam, you know. But he didn't roll it back to let Jesus out, because Jesus was already out. He rolled it back to allow the women to see in. Verse 3. His countenance, the angel's countenance, was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, they were the guards that had been posted there, did shake and became as dead men. You can imagine. But apparently, the women didn't, these three women didn't, although they were certainly, must have been somewhat afraid, naturally, not to the same extent as the terrified guards. Verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not you, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. Again, interesting, you know, there's no mention here of the secondary anointing. So we might wonder whether or not the three women went to the tomb at that exact time. Did they go just to make ready to do the secondary anointing after sunset? Or because of their recollection of what Jesus had repeatedly foretold his followers. In other words, that he would emerge from his tomb after 72 hours in the tomb. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that this was to happen right then? Did you believe and did you remember your son's words about this? Well, next, the angel confirmed that expectation. Verse 6. He said, he is not here, for he is risen. So this is right at sunset, or just before sunset on the Sabbath afternoon. Jesus did not rise on a Sunday morning. He didn't. He rose on the Saturday afternoon, evening. Just as he said, exactly as he had repeatedly told them all. Still in verse 6, the angel says, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear, and not just fear, but with great joy, and had run. I'm not sure how old Mary was by this time, but she ran to bring his disciples word. Late on that Sabbath afternoon, so ended yet another prophetically pivotal day, Jesus' resurrection day. Now, during the next 40 days now, Jesus appeared numerous times to his followers, to his beloved followers, including, obviously, to his mother, of course, teaching them his parting instructions. And then, after his official ascension, he'd been backwards and forwards to his Father in the meantime. But after his official ascension at the end of those 40 days, he went back to his heavenly throne, and we find the Bible's final mention of Mary, the Bible's final mention of the Mother of God. Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Acts chapter 1 verse 3, referring first of all to Jesus' apostles, says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his sufferings, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. We know that was the Holy Spirit that came on Pentecost, 10 days after that. Which said he, you have heard of me. Jump down to verse 12. Then, after his ascension, after his jaw-dropping ascension that Mary was at, can you imagine what it was like? Returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, with his physical brothers. Now, that's the last mention in the Bible of Mary, but exactly what happened in Mary's later life after that, we don't know. We don't know other than, what we can be sure that John, the Apostle John, would have kept his promise to Jesus, and he would have looked after Mary as he would his own mother for the remainder of her life. We're not told how long Mary lived after Jesus' ascension. But as the years went by, due to increasingly frequent rebellions of the more militant Jews, against their Roman occupiers, Judea and especially Jerusalem became a progressively unsafe home for its peace-loving Christian residents, true Christian residents. And there is some indication in historic, in history, in profane history, that if Mary was still alive in 69 AD when things were really getting bad in Jerusalem, that John might have had the common sense to take her and to flee to the mountains. And that was in, would have been in accordance with what we think to be a dual prophecy and advice from Jesus in Matthew 24. You don't have to turn there now. And perhaps took her for safety along with other Jerusalem-based Christians to the town of Pella. And if you can find out where it is. It's about 50 miles northeast of Jerusalem, up in the hills, but in a safe place anyway. But there are other legends that claim that John and Joseph of Arimathea took Mary to England, took Mary to Cornwall, and eventually settled in near Glastonbury in Somerset. And that's where it is said, and again it's a legend, where it is said that she spent her final days. So whether that's true or not, don't know. I've been there, I've seen it. There's no actual proof, but anyway. Wherever Mary actually spent her final days, the important thing was, and the important thing is in all of this, is the final line of Mark Lowry's thought-provoking, beautiful song. Mary, did you know that your son was and is the great I am? Mary, did you know that he was the perfect, sinless Son of God who gladly allowed himself to be made sin on that Passover night so that his brothers and sisters, that's you and me, brethren, could be made righteousness? Mary, did you know? Well, she certainly did know it after she'd spent 40 days with him after his resurrection. And she certainly did know it as she watched him ascend from the summit of the Mount of Olives, returning back to his heavenly throne. But did she know it before she saw him resurrected? Did she know it when she saw his emaciated body hanging dead on the stake? And did she know it during his childhood and his youth and his young adulthood? At what point, brethren, in Jesus' life did Mary become totally convinced that he was the Son of God? Interesting, intriguing questions that we don't have time for today. I'm going to come back for a part two in a couple of weeks' time.